sermon series in Deuteronomy. We're on Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning in verse 2. And then for the New Testament, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So first Deuteronomy 2, verse 2, then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hear the word of God from Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 2. Then the Lord said to me, "You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful, do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of your foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing." So we went on away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, away from the Arba road, and from Elath and Ezion-Geber. And we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. The Emim formerly lived there, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they are also counted as Rephaim, but the Moabites call them Emin. The Horites also lived in Seir formerly, but the people of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave to them. Now rise up and go over the brook Zered." So we went over the brook Zered. "And the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years, until the entire generation, that is, the men of war, had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them, to destroy them from the camp until they had perished. As soon as all the men of war had perished and were dead from among the people, the Lord said to me, 'Today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them. For I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. It is also counted as a land of Rephaim. Rephaim formerly lived there, but the Ammonites call them Zamzumim, a people great and many and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place, as he did for the people of Esau, who live in Seir. when he destroyed the Horites before them. They dispossessed them and settled in their place even to this day. As for the Avim, who lived in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and settled in their place. Here's the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Let's hear the word of the living God from the new covenant. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger then he? Here ends the reading of God's word for 1 Corinthians. Deuteronomy cannot be preached sort of as a verse separated from the verses that were before it. I'm not going to repeat the sermon I did last week, although I'm tempted to. Let me simply say that the whole situation here, where Moses is doing what he's doing, is the context that is crucial. It is the context historically that is crucial to understand. People of God have been rescued out of Egypt by Moses, working through Moses with the plagues. They'd gone through, they'd ended up in Mount Sinai. God made a covenant with them, sometimes called the Law of Moses or the Law of Sinai, or just the Law, shorthand for the Law of Moses in Paul's writing is usually just the Law. So that covenant in Mount Sinai was put together for them to be the constitution for that nation. They had no constitution before that. So God gave them that constitution, and we're not going to go through all the history, but they were brought right up to the promised land, and they sent spies into the promised land, and those spies, with one exception, Caleb, all said, "We can't go in there, they're too much for us." And God had said, "Go in, I will fight for you." And so God, those spies came back, and the people of God believed the accuracy of what they said. They have fortified cities, they're a superpower, they've got tall warriors. We can't do it. Now, the can't do it is the failure. The fact is, they did look pretty impressive. They had fortified walled cities and so forth and so on. They had all sorts of reason that they had earthly weapons. And the spies saw that, reported it to God's people, and they said, "Whoa, we can't do this." Except for Caleb. And so God was fed up with their unbelief. They wanted to kill Moses. They grumbled and complained. They basically thought they had evidence that Moses and God are out to kill them by sending them into that land. Well, God said to them through Moses, "All right, I'm done with you. I curse you people, all the so-called men of war who would not go into the promised land at God's command the first time. You're all going to die in the wilderness." Then they presumed against God and said, "Well, we'll go anyway." So this is one situation where you have a God giving a command, and then the command, you would say, "Well, if God commands you to do something, you should always do it." No, in this case, God commanded them to go in. They refused, and then God said, "Thou shalt not go in." And they went in and they got beat. Now, that generation, we'll see, dies off in the wilderness. And the remaining generation has been led by Moses right to the point where they're going to go into the promised land, but Moses is going to die. He's not going to take him. Moses sinned, and Moses was forbidden by God to go into the promised land. So Moses is about to die. And there's a transfer of leadership between Moses and Joshua that's about to happen. And so God, through Moses, is rehearsing what had happened with his people in this historic prologue to a renewal of the covenant made at Mount Sinai. So this is a generation for whom all their uncles and grandfathers who were there in Egypt are now dead. Because God said, "You're going to die. You rejected me. You didn't believe me." And so Moses is rehearsing this because they need to know the generation that's going to go into the promised land is not going to have any of the generation that died in the wilderness with them. And they've wandered around in the wilderness. And here we have, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 2 to 23, the wanderings that begin to happen after God said, "You're going to just die in the wilderness." So they wander around, and that's what's described here. They wander around the mountain long enough, and then God says, turn northward, which is back towards the promised land. But they have a problem. But it's not a real problem because God is in charge. So the historic context is a review of God's history with this people. And if you really want to review it, the text doesn't do it here, but I'm going to do it for you. It goes back to Genesis. What is it that happened in Genesis that was so significant? There's some families that are described in Genesis. Abraham. Abraham was given a promise by God that his descendants would possess the promised land. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has his name changed from Jacob to Israel. And Jacob had a brother, Esau. Esau gave up his birthright for a meal. He was starving. Esau was starving, and so he chose the meal, and you know his brother tricked him. But yes, there was a brother-to-brother problem. So this whole passage here, when we get these names, you know, what are these names? How are they related? Well, here's what it is. It's family. It's extended family. Going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even with Abraham, he had a nephew. His name was Lot. Lot had two adult daughters. They lived in Sodom. Talk about a bad city to live in. It would make Las Vegas like a luxury place in terms of morality compared to Sodom. Well, God destroyed Sodom, and Lot and his two daughters came out. So the descendants of Esau and descendants of Lot, which are descendants of these families in Genesis, are now living in this land. The descendants of Esau are called Edomites. Where's the country they live? Edom. And they're living now near Mount Seir, which is the place that they're, the mountain that they're around. Mount Seir is not Mount Sinai, it's a different. So they're wandering in the wilderness around this Mount Seir, which is near Edom, near the Edomites. And in Genesis 36, 1, this is where you get this connection. There are, Genesis 36, verse 1, these are the generations of Esau. So this is Esau's descendants. These are the generations of Esau in the biblical text says, that is Edom. And then skipping a few verses, it says, so Esau, meaning his descendants, settled in the hill country of Seir. And it says again, Esau is Edom. So, they're going to be going through Esau's territory, the Edomites' territory. And again, Abraham had a nephew, Lot. And Lot had two adult daughters. And they lived in Sodom, and God destroyed Sodom. And Lot's two daughters got their father drunk on wine. And they both became pregnant by their father. This is Genesis 19, 36. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The first bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The next verse, the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Well, lo and behold, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites are in this passage. So God is telling his people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's known as Israel, the Israelites are going to be traveling, according to God's command, go northward, but God warns them. Go northward, but God says in their travel, they must be very careful. Why must they be careful? Because they're going to pass through lands or near lands that God had given to Esau's descendants and Lot's descendants. Again, Esau's descendants are living in the land of Edom. And Lot's descendants are Moabites who live in Moab, and the Ammonites who live in Ammon. So you can figure that out. Now, God had given lands to these men and their descendants. So here's what God says in verse 4 and verse 8 and 9. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, Esau's descendants. For I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of your foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. So God had given it to Esau's descendants. And it's a done deal. You Israelites, you can't go in and take over this land. You can't do anything to possess anything in that land. And though so they went away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, away from the Arbor Road, from Eoth, and give some geography. And we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. Now, we don't know how long that took, but they're wandering around in other people's lands or near them. So they're going to the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, now Moses is recapping it. It's not happening real time here. He's recapping what had happened. Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for possession. So the Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. And bing, voila, here's the situation. The so-called men of war, who were given the opportunity to go into the promised land the first time but said, no, we can't do it, they're all dead. Dead and dead and dead, because God cursed them. And they're dead in the wilderness. They had rebelled against God, and God said, you're never going to enter the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. And it has now happened. Now, Moses is reflecting back on this history. So there's a new generation, and they cross this brook called Zered, and nobody knows where Zered is. They can guess, but... And the Israelites, as they cross this new generation that has none of the men who refused to go into the promised land, this new generation is about to go to the land of the Ammonites, the descendants of Lot. And again, the Israelites should be very careful. Verse 19, and when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot for a possession. You get a theme here. This generation, this descendant of Lot, this descendant of Lot has a land given to them by God, and Esau's descendants are given a land by God. And the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, specifically Jacob, who's now named Israel, they are not to touch any of the land. They're not to steal from them. They're not to do anything against them. Why? Because God is not giving that land to them. And then Moses sort of indicates something that we would say, well, what's the big deal here? Well, here's the big deal. Moses describes, just in passing you would think, that in both of these, all of these lands, the lands that Esau possessed and the lands that Lot's descendants possess, there were a numerous, many, many men, and they were great and tall in the lands that Esau and Lot's descendants possessed. So what happened to them? Verse 21 and verse 22. A people, great and many, and tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites, descendants of Lot. And they dispossessed them and settled in their place, as he also did for the people of Esau, who lived in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites before them. And they dispossessed them and settled in their place, even to this day. You get a theme here? God is creating for the descendants of Lot and Esau a land, and he's given it to them because it's God's right to give it to whom he wants. And he's also destroyed the people that were in the land that the descendants of Lot and the descendants of Esau are now possessing. And that was told to the Israelites as they're going near there. This is crucial to understand what is going on with this rehearsal of history. That is, you know, the generation is... that went through some of this is dead. But God, through Moses, is saying, here's what I've done for these people, and don't you dare encroach upon what I've done for them. So Moses' retelling of this story should give this new generation that is going to be going to the across the Jordan River into the Promised Land and fight. They've not fought anybody. They've just wandered around. This generation has not fought anybody. I mean, the generation that's died in the wilderness did attempt to fight to go to the Promised Land. Even God said, don't go. The second time, God said, go. They didn't go. Now the second time, they decide to go, which is against what God said. And they attempted to fight, but they were lousy soldiers or whatever. God was not with them. So this generation now is going to go and fight in the Promised Land, and they need to be encouraged by God's track record. All right? And here's a couple of things that are pointed out by Moses to the generation that's going to have to go across the Jordan and fight. And the first thing is, while they were wandering in the wilderness, that generation that was going to die there, as well as their children and maybe their grandchildren, that while they were wandering around in the wilderness, now keep in mind, the wilderness here has no hotels, it's a life-threatening environment, there's very little water. The wilderness is a life-threatening environment. There's no shelter. They're living in tents. Yes, they have the tabernacle that God told them to build. They have the Ark of the Covenant. They've got the priests with all their clothes. They've got all those things because God set them up at Mount Sinai, and they did it while they were at Mount Sinai. But now, they wandered around in the wilderness. How are they going to live? God. And here's the summary. Verse 7. The Lord your God has blessed you in the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. Where did it come from? God gave you what you needed. He blessed the work of your hands. You survived and even increased in number while you were in the wilderness. There's more of you Israelites than there was in the beginning. You lacked nothing. That's the God you have. Hostile environment. Your families are increasing. Your tribes are increasing. Your numbers are increasing. You lack nothing. Your clothing was fine. Your sandals were fine. Everything was fine. You're growing and, you know, you're thriving. You lacked nothing. Get it? This is a message to the generation that's going to renew the covenant made at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy is going to have, this is all setting the stage for the people who are now going to renew the covenant. And Moses wants that generation to know the truth and interpret it right. They lacked nothing. The other point Moses is making and God is making for this new generation is that God is and was and will be directly involved in human history. He's not up there saying, well, I hope they get it. He's directly involved in nations. He rules over every nation. He decided to give this land to Esau's descendants. He decided to give this land to Lot's descendant. And another one of Lot's descendants. And they're seeing it that you're not supposed to go and bother them. Because God is on their side. And God destroyed those people who were in there so they could possess it. So God is involved in human history. Specifically, Now, the people in the promised land, when they first were supposed to go in, looked great and mighty, and they had fortified this and fortified that, and they were tall and so forth. Well, doesn't that sound a little bit like the people who used to be in the land that Esau was going to possess, and the descendants of Lot were going to possess? It's exactly the same kind of language. They were tall and there were so many of them. And what happened to them? Look at what happened to them. Esau's descendants, with God on their side, destroyed them. Look what happened to the two sons of Lot and their descendants. The land they had these big, great, and mighty, powerful people, and God destroyed them, and so they're possessing it. So they're wandering around these, their cousins, or their brothers, as it's called, and they're being told that's what happened to them. You're going to go into the promised land. Don't you forget the kind of God who's telling you to go into the promised land, or on the other hand, telling you to not go into the promised land. Why won't you listen to this God? He's in charge of human history. He told Esau's descendants, go in and possess it. They did it, and God was on their side. He told the descendants of Lot, go in and possess it, and they did it, and they're there to this day. And you go around them, don't bother them, because God is on their side to possess that particular land. So that's kind of the second point for this review of God's history in the wilderness. Now there is a third point, which is a scary point. What God did to the generation of men of war. That's sort of facetious, I think, here, because they were lousy warriors. They didn't do what God said the first time. The second time, they thought, oh, we can do it now. What happened to that generation? They were cursed by God and died in the wilderness for their disobedience and unbelief that God would be with them. And it was so bad, they thought Moses was and God were out to kill them. And Moses doesn't mention that there, but they disobeyed God the first time they were supposed to go into the promised land. So think about the consequence of disobedience as this new generation is hearing all of this. Oh, Grandpa and Uncle Joe died because they didn't go in the first time. And while they're hearing this, you have to fast forward a little bit, but the location of where Moses is talking to this new generation, they're on the opposite side of the Jordan, looking over, potentially, at the promised land. They're going to go. Moses is going to die, but Joshua is going to take him over, and they're going to go into the promised land. And that generation is hearing what you're hearing here that's telling them, look what God can do, and look what disobedience to God causes. You would think that Joshua and that generation that was new would hear this and go, well, we better go. We better go. Moses is going to die. Joshua is going to take it. We better go. If we don't go, there's no option, in a sense. If you disobey, you die. If you go into the promised land this time, with Joshua leading us, we'll be like Esau. His descendants will be like Lot's descendants. God will help us possess the promised land. This is not just, oh, obey God. This is, look what God's track record has been. He's not distant and not, he's not saying, oh, well, I hope they have enough faith. He's telling him, go and I'll be with you. Do it. And if you don't do it, you're dead. This is not a trivial experience for the generation that is new, because all the older generation is dead, and they know that they're dead. And they know why they're dead. I'm going to jump to the application for us. We're not going into the promised land. This church is not going to say, we'll move to Jerusalem, we'll take over the promised land. That's not the application. But God is still involved in the details of human history. He raises up nations, put nations down, and so forth. Christians should not think we need to get arms and take over violently some nation. No. We'd be more like, more like Daniel in Babylon. We're pilgrims passing through. This is not our home. We're passing through. We should do good things. We should pray for the nation that we're in. We should, submit to the government as long as they're not, telling us to do things that God forbids. Daniel in Babylon went to the MIT and Harvard of their country, and he was educated in the science and the technology of Babylon, and they were blessed, and they were told to bless the Babylonian Empire. So don't think we're supposed to take arms. God has not commanded any Christian group or nation to take over any other nation. Now here's where the application gets kind of scary for us, in a good and a bad sense. Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us, this stuff has been written for us. For they drank from the spiritual, they, meaning that generation in the wilderness, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Now there's an understatement. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were dead in the wilderness because of their disobedience. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. We must not put Christ to the test. Now this is a serious warning. As some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. And I'm not going to go back to where that happened, but that happened. And Paul is saying, this is a warning for Christians today, in Paul's day and now. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. On whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The Israelites weren't told, Moses is not giving them a pep talk saying, you can do it! You Israelites, you can do it! You're strong! You've got the technology, you've got the might, you've got the weapons, you've got all that you need to do this. That is not Moses' message to that people and that generation. The message is, God is going to do it. And he's going to use you to possess the promised land. That is far from saying, look at me. I can pull a trigger. And we can all pull triggers and we can all be mighty warriors, Christian soldiers to take over the world. That is not what Paul means by stand on your own two feet like a man or something. We are to be humble before God and be trusting in God, not our own strength, talent, intelligence, technology, you name it. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. What was the fall of that generation? They didn't believe God was with them. They were told directly by God, go into the promised land the first time. And then God said, I'm going to kill you all because you didn't do what I said. And then they presumptuously said, well, we'll do it anyway. And God said, don't, you're going to lose. They fell because they twice disobeyed God. They didn't go in. Then they went in when God said, don't go in. And then Paul writes to them in Corinth and to us, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That sounds good, right? God is faithful. That also sounds good. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Going to war is never fun. So those soldiers who should have gone into the promised land the first time should have said, we can do it. God is faithful. He said, do it. He'll be with us. Look at what he did to those other nations, the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Lot. And we it's the same God. He's going to help us to take this promised land from these mighty men and many soldiers and fortified cities and all that. They should have believed God. And yet they were tempted by the report of all the spies except Caleb coming back saying, we can't do it. God's going to kill us. He's using these people to kill us. And then Paul, the passage that I had from 1 Corinthians 10, I stopped at verse 22. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? What's the provoking of the Lord? I'm going to trust in men. If I have enough warriors, I'll go in. If I have enough weapons, I'll go in. If I have enough intelligence, I'll go in. I will go in because of what I can see, count, touch, taste. I will obey God if I can figure out all the details of what it means to obey God in this situation. You've just provoked God because God says, do something. And you're having all sorts of like, well, I'll do it if I have enough money, if I have enough this, rather than doing it by faith, doing it by bare, simple, trusting God says, do it, and I will do it because God is with me when I do what he says, or I don't do what he says. In other words, God is provoked by your disobedience to a simple, direct command. Worship me on the Lord's Day. Children, obey your parents, honor your parents. I mean, these are things that are so clear. When you don't do it, you are provoking God. Are you stronger than God? Suppose God could say to a child or a parent, oh, you've been disobeying family commandments that God has given. Oh, is that okay? No, that's not okay. You're in deep danger. I'll just give you one example. In the Old Testament, the laws of Moses, the laws of the land were, if a child hit a parent, it was the death penalty. Death penalty for striking your mom or dad. Any child that hits a parent today, it's like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't. I must have provoked you. Well, maybe you did as a parent, but we need to be clear about what God requires and that he will give us the strength to endure it because it's right. And God has said to it, we're not going into the promised land, so there's not that detail. And you all know where the promised land is for us. It's the new heavens and the new earth. It's not here on earth. So think. Think. And also Hebrews says something as well. Hebrews 10 verse 26. And this is written to Christians. If we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here's my conclusion. Application conclusion. Do not complain or accuse God or his word or his ordained servants of failure when you haven't first examined your own life, your own sins, the sins of your family, the sins of your marriage, the sins of your children. Every one of those Israelites should have said, we're going to the promised land. But they looked to blame Moses. They looked to blame maybe Joshua and Caleb. They looked everywhere except for their own sins. Positively, love and trust God with your whole heart and love people. That's the general command. Everything falls under that. And consider in your own personal life, if you ever have a sense of God's faithfulness. We who've been in this church for over 20 years know how tiny it started. It was like 4 or 5 families. Now we're double maybe. But still, God is faithful to little churches and big. Examine God's faithfulness in your own personal life before you start complaining about someone else's life. Examine yourself. There are families that shipwreck their faith. And I'll tell you, I believe that sometimes those families, the first person they start to blame is either God or the pastor or the elders or whatever. And they don't say, what did we do wrong? So if you're having troubles, examine your own life, your own lack of faith, your own guiltiness before you start pointing fingers. Oh, my pastor didn't love me the way he should. Or, you know, we didn't have a youth group or whatever. Just think before you. Now, there are blameworthy pastors, blameworthy churches, and so forth, but don't make that your first attack if you're having tragedies go on in your family or work or wherever. So beware of a complaining spirit that does not drive you to say, what about me? Be more like that tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, and you will find help in your temptation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are, your people in general can be very stubborn, persistent in our unbelief, thinking it's the wise way to complain about this, that, or the other, and not looking at our own guilt, our own lack of wisdom, our own lack of the regular, ordinary things we should be doing to grow and to grow our children. Help us to be those who follow the straight and narrow path that has been given to us in Scripture. And we pray, Father, that we would know the way of transgression is hard. And so if we are in a hard place in our life, help us to examine ourselves first and then follow your word. Believe and act on that trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.